Thank you, Jose. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Logan. Carried the whole chapel there. Awesome. I want to welcome you all here. I want to tell you that I am happy to be here this morning. I realize I'm looking really good here. No, I did not get a new haircut, Caleb. It's just my usual haircut. But everybody thinks it's really funny. When you shave your head ends up being shiny. That's just the way it is. So anyway, I am happy to be here. I'm happy to have an opportunity to have a couple days off. I made some mistakes in putting myself available for a lot of overtime over the past 2 weeks, and I think I worked 11 out of 14 days. And out in the heat, and a lot of our days or nights have been up, so I am tired. I'm just physically feeling tired. I'm happy to be here and to have an opportunity to take rest here today. I do have something that I want to talk about. I have a study that I want to present this morning. And so I'm going to go ahead and begin here in the book of 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon in the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read here verses 40 through 42, 2 Nephi 7, 40 through 42. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that you are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember that after you are reconciled to God, it is only in and through the grace of God that you are saved. And so I want to talk today about this, this concept of reconcile. And I'm going to just take kind of a shotgun approach and view, kind of like the way I always do it, just of some thoughts that were in my mind as I started taking notes on some things for this message several weeks ago. So I'm looking here in Webster's, and it says this word reconcile is to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement, as to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. And so this concept of reconciling is where there was some sort of a separation, whether it was because of actions or whether it was because of sin or frustration or whatever it is. Reconcile is coming back into union. And that word union is coming into a likeness of thought, a working and moving together. And it only matters if there has been a variance, there has been a separation. And so here in this scripture, we see Jacob is talking and he says, you have this freedom to do whatever it is that you want. And, you know, he doesn't say you must, but it's implied in this that we're free to act for ourselves. We're free to make choices, which means you must make a choice. Every day is laid before us a tremendous amount of choices. And every one of those are something that we have the freedom to do, but especially when it comes to the way we walk in this life and what we do with Jesus Christ is something that the Lord created us and placed on us the responsibility to choose and the freedom to do so. And so then he goes on to say that reconcile yourself to God's will, to that perfect will, to the guidance of God, to his direction, and not to the will of the devil and the flesh, which are not one in the same, the devil and the flesh, but oftentimes work together, don't they? And that we find ourselves oftentimes that we give ourselves over to the will of our own humanness, of our own flesh. I have found, especially as I've been working a lot lately and I've just been really tired, that if I am not completely on my game, if I am not spiritually on my game, my flesh will lead me astray. It'll make me angry. It'll make me participate in conversations or things I shouldn't. It'll do these things for me and influence me. And so here Jacob makes this statement, reconcile, bring back yourself to the will of God And remember that when you bring yourself back to God, He meets you with His grace, and that is this saving grace that we rely upon, this favor that is unmerited, that you haven't deserved because you were at variance. But when you make these efforts to bring yourself back together with Him, He meets you with His favor, unmerited favor, and offers tremendous blessing. Well, I want to go. We've been talking a lot over the past couple weeks, even before we went to youth camp. We've been talking about baptism quite a bit, and I can't have this conversation about reconciliation with God without having a conversation about this. And so I'm going to have you turn to Moroni chapter 6, and we read here in Moroni chapter 6 this direction of baptism and this guidance for what to consider and what things should be present when you decide to make this decision to come and to be reconciled, to put aside your variance and come to the will of God. And so in verse 2 it says, elders, priests, and teachers were all baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat that they were worthy of it. So something had to be shown, that there was this change, that you're no longer at variance, that you're making this effort to come back into union with God. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, same they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they had truly repented of all their sins. So we see here that as this part of this fruit that is seen, this evidence that you are bringing, that you are destroying the variance, the separation with God and coming back unto His will, is this evidence that you are making changes in your life, repenting of sins. Well, this we look at these words here, this broken heart and contrite spirit, and I have a lot of thoughts on that, but I was just, as I was thinking about that, and I've thought about that in a lot of different ways, kind of what all that means. But I was looking at where that phrasing is utilized in Scripture. And it is used in the Bible, in Psalms, in the 51st Psalm. David talks about this after he committed this grave sin, this terrible sin. Here, this man had committed adultery and murder, and I believe he committed rape, and all of these things which had him at tremendous variance with God. He was separate. And he was making this effort to reconcile his relationship, to come back into God's will. And he makes this statement about having this broken and contrite heart is what the Lord was looking for. Well, that word broken there is interesting there in Psalms, because one of the definitions, the thought process behind it is broken as in bringing to birth. Bringing to birth again, and that word broken in it is talking about is the conceptualization of it is the breaking of water in preparation for giving birth and all that, and a breaking forth open of, I don't know, it's kind of gross the way to even think about it, but it's that particular thought, right? And so here we see and we think about that, bringing to birth. You know, when our little ones are born, we have a new little one in the back there who I enjoy every moment I can steal her from her mother. You know, when we're born, you have this little child that at some point is going to have the ability to make its own decisions and to make her own decisions and to choose. But until then, she is essentially a blank canvas. She's a blank canvas. Her parents are going to impart upon her thoughts and desires, priorities, ethics, morality. Those of us who have an opportunity to be a part of her life are going to take upon this little one here who is brand new, and that we're going to begin and we're going to be part of this building, this blank canvas into a hopefully one day a grown young lady who is able to make these decisions and who is led by God and by all of these things. But you know, so we think about this, and so we're talking about this reconciling and baptism, this commitment that we make that we are going to come back into this union with God, and it's a promise. We'll talk about that. And it says that we're supposed to be broken as if our heart is going to be brand new all over again. And the Lord is the one who is going to imprint himself upon it to build it up again into what he wants it to be, where it once was ours, led by our human will, that it's broken. And the desire is that God would begin to put it back together, would begin to build it up. And the thoughts and the desires that stem from your heart are led by God. That word contrite, you know, it means it's collapsed. Collapsed, needs to be filled again, flat. And that, you know, our heart is, our spirit is that the Lord, we want him to fill it, to fill us up. And so as we think about this, and we think about this concept of coming and being reconciled to God, the ultimate reconciliation, or at least the beginning of it as we read in Scripture, is this concept of baptism and this making a commitment to God that is a lifelong dedication of your life, of your heart, of your actions, of your thoughts, of how you wake up and how you move every day. And it's a two-part process. It's a two-part process. And, you know, we had, when we were at youth camp, we talked about some of this. And I talked about some of this with the young man who was baptized there. And, you know, baptism is this two-part process. That is, a going down in the water is the first part. And the second part is the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And I look at that, and I've thought about that quite a bit. We talk about in the church, we talk about these two commitments that you're going to make in your life, or that hopefully at least one of them you make, which is baptism, and the other commitment that you may make is marriage. And that these are these binding promises, these binding commitments that the Lord recognizes and he holds us accountable for. And we talk about the similarities to it, and I think about that, you know, that we have these two parts. The first part of baptism is we walk down into the water. A lot of times we will ask that person would make some sort of public statement. It's important. The scriptures here say that they witness unto the church, they've repented of all their sins. I don't think that's just a verbal thing. I think that should be something that is seen, this change in somebody. But then we walk down in the water, and there is a prayer that is said, and then the symbolism of going under the water and coming out again is as if you're, you know, it's this various symbolisms. You know, it's as if you're dead and buried, and now you're resurrected to life again, just as Christ was buried, was dead, and then alive again, free of our sin. And also that concept of water being something that cleans and cleans you entirely. It was kind of cool. We were at youth camp, and since David Andrew Vogel, for you, Jared, or DA as some of us sometimes call him, did the baptism for Rylan. And as he took him under the water and then brought him up, and I was watching this, and he just stood there with him in the water. Felt like a long time. I don't know anybody else who was there. It just felt like a long time. And just watching as Ryland is blinking his eyes and looking around, and DA said, I just wanted him to just sit there and feel what it was like to be cleansed by the water. Kind of cool. And then we have this second part, which is the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And I made this statement when we were there at youth camp, and I think this is important, that, you know, there are all these things we do in life where there's, you know, and I'll use just kind of the things that I've experienced in my life is there's jobs, there's vocations that you have when you enter into it and you have this education and everything and you come to a culmination and maybe there's a ceremony or something, and a lot of times, you know, there's something that is publicly done and then something that is given to you. And so I gave this analogy there, or at least this thing is, you know, when I was a police officer, at least, I went through the academy, I finished the academy and did that whole thing, and we had a ceremony and there was a lot of people there. And in front of all of these people, in front of a judge, and with these binding statements, I gave a profession. I professed and made a promise of what I was going to do, the things I was going to fulfill, and how I was going to conduct myself, not only when I was wearing a uniform and everything, but throughout my life. And I made this public profession. And then, in exchange, they gave me something to help me fulfill that promise. They gave me a badge, which was this example of authority and of trust, and something that was necessary. You know, we watch TV and all that stuff, you know, and everybody's always wanting to, you watch any of these shows, and you know, they always want to see a badge. You're not a police officer unless you see a badge. You got to show a badge. Well, I mean, there's something to that. As a firefighter, you know, when I went through the fire academy, did all of that, when we finished, yet again, in front of a judge, and all of our family, that was COVID time, so they were all sitting in cars behind us because it was silly, but we made this promise, and then they gave us a helmet that would help us in our job. Very important. I was in a fire the other day, and someone was flowing a lot of water over top of us, and a big old thing of drywall fell down on my head, and I had my helmet there to protect me. You know, it helps me in that job. I gave another example. You know, a doctor at the end of their thing, when they make this vow and everything, they're giving a stethoscope. You know, they probably already had one before them, but the symbolism is this helps you in your job. And we see this as well. You know, so we have this thing in baptism when we make this decision that we are going to come into this union with God and no longer walk in variance, but reconcile our life, and we commit ourselves to Him. We make this public statement. We go down in the water, it's seen, and you come out and you're cleansed, and you have made this promise, and then this gift of the Holy Ghost that is given through the laying on of hands, it's like God comes in and He gives you something to help you in your walk. This gift of a piece of Him, of His Holy Spirit, of a line, of a telephone line continuously there, of an open communication that is there with you forever to help you fulfill your pledge, and comes in and becomes a part of you. You know, we look here in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's talking about, Paul is talking about here, and he's making this, he's talking about marriage. And he says, you know, that Christ's job, he loved the church. And he says, love your wife just as the church, that Christ gave Himself for it because He wanted to be clean, cleansed and purified. And He wanted it to be beautiful to look at and not with blemish or anything. And he says, you know, he's talking about Christ and the church, the way that Christ wants to have this relationship with you. When we come into this reconciliation, that Christ wants to, by His Holy Spirit, this gift that is there to help you accomplish your promise, He uses it to help cleanse and purify you, guide you, bring things into your memory to lead you in times of uncertainty, and that gift to be with you. You know, that gift, kind of like marriage, you know, we come out in marriage and we make this public show. We have witnesses there. There's a minister there, and you make this promise to each other. And you come together, and then there is this other important part of marriage, is this intimacy that has to happen, or else you're never actually one. Never actually one. And you know, this giving of the gift of the Holy Ghost comes in, and the Lord has intimacy with you. Now that sounds really weird because of the way that we hear that word, but it really means He knows every part of you, and you come together, and you become one. This is part of this reconciling ourselves with God, and it's incredibly essential that we can walk in this life, because we do it no longer by ourselves, no longer just us, but in with this companionship with God, because we reconciled ourselves, because we came back together to allow His will to lead us. I want to go to 2 Nephi chapter 13. And here in 2 Nephi chapter 13, I'll just begin in verse 14. It says, "The Father saith, repent ye and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, He that's baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things that you've seen me do. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if you shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy or deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you're willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and you can speak with the tongues of angels and shout praises to the Holy One of Israel. And so we look here that this is this call, and it's what Christ came, you know, when he came, and even before he came, John the Baptist was going around calling people to repent, to reconcile, to come back into union with God, to let his word lead you, and to make a commitment by baptism. And we see that Christ did that, his followers did that, that they made this public profession of faith, and with the intent that they would live it out, following our Lord and Savior and all that he does. Well, we know this. I had this conversation with this young man who was baptized at youth camp. You know, it was only a couple days after youth camp that his family found themselves in a tremendous, tremendous trial, with his sister getting in a terrible car accident and on the verge of death and all of those things. You know, I was texting him and I said, remember we talked about this, that when you commit yourself, when you come and you reconcile yourself, you come back into this union with God to allow him to lead you, your entire life is going to be filled with challenges. And sometimes those challenges are personal, and sometimes those challenges happen to those around you, but all of them are there because there is an enemy to our soul, because circumstances of life will happen. And all of these things happen, and they challenge our faith. And they challenge us to continue to walk in this union with God that we promised, because we still have this will of the devil and will of the human flesh, which is constantly speaking to us. And so our challenge is to live our life continually walking with God, and that where we find ourselves at variance with him again, and we will, that we continue to reconcile, to come back, to return, to let him build up our heart again, to let him fill us and fill our spirit. I just want to read here in Alma chapter 5. Alma chapter 5, I want to read verses 36 to 37. And it says, and this is speaking of God and of the Spirit of God. It says, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, neither can filthiness or anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore, I say unto you, the time shall come, and in the last day, that he which is filthy shall remain in his filthiness. Well, this is something that is important that we consider all the time. You know, before, when Christ came back into Jerusalem in these days that were leading up to his crucifixion and his death, he visited the temple, and what he saw there was despicable. It was abhorrent to his father. There was money that was being changed there. I was listening to a podcast about it the other day, that it wasn't just that they were exchanging money. It's that there in the temple grounds, in order to worship, you had to be able to buy things and all that. And there were men there who would exchange. They had to do their business in a certain type of money, in a certain currency, and they would take advantage of the people. So not only were they charging to go in and to worship God, but they were also taking advantage of the people. And there were terrible things that were going on. And Christ went in and he cleared the tables, cleaned them off, threw people out. Another place says he made a whip and he whipped them out. Had to be quite a sight. And of course, he really ticked off the religious figures of the day. But one of the things that's important that we consider from that particular story is the quality of the temple of God that he expects. We know in Scripture, and we can look in different places where it says this, that Paul makes this statement, you know, you are the temple of God. God dwells within you. If you're baptized and if you've received that gift of the Holy Ghost, God himself, a part of God, his Holy Spirit, is present within you. And the Lord has an expectation of what the temple of God, where He sees fit to dwell, what it's supposed to look like. It says here, He doesn't dwell in unholy temples, neither can filthiness or anything which is unclean be received in the kingdom of God. And so I'm thinking about this and thinking, you know, what makes you unholy? What makes you filthy? It's when you no longer make efforts to fulfill your vow. When you no longer make efforts to live in this attitude of reconciling when you find yourself at variance with God. I want to talk about that here for just a second. I really enjoyed the sermon that was preached last Sunday night. If you didn't listen to it or if you weren't present, I would suggest you go back and listen to it, because it's talking about the Word of God and how the Scriptures help to guide us, and what it is that the purpose of it is, and how we can be tested and challenged by it. And it was read in that service, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it makes this statement: "The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Well, there's a lot that's said there, and we don't speak in this manner very often anymore. That word "quick" meant alive. It was the Word of God is alive and possesses power. And, you know, there's not power in these pages. There's not power in this leather that's bounded or anything, but in the direction, the guidance, the expressing of the heart of God and His will for you, there is tremendous power. And it has this ability, because it's living, to speak to you. Something that is dead is not able to speak, but something that is alive is. And the Word of God is alive. You know, when you look at it, when you read it, when you consider it, when you take time to contemplate it, and it helps you to take you to situations in your life, questions that you have, circumstances where you feel like you may have made mistakes. This is what the Word of God does. It says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, I was looking at this and this concept here of a discerner. Strong's, that word there, it means that word, it was decisive, where it's discriminating. A discerner, Webster said, it distinguishes, causes something to be set apart or seen to be different by some external mark. You know, as we look at Scripture and as we look at our responsibility when we decide that we want to live a life, that we walk in accordance and in union with the will of God, His Word is there and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart. How does it do that? Because it will be seen if you are putting the Word of God to use in your life. There's a lot of these things from time to time that I love some of these scriptures from Proverbs, because it's little scriptures that are just like, hey, in this situation, do this. And there's one of them that I have learned, and I've mentioned it several times over here. It says, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. What an interesting one. When you're angry, when you're hurt, when you're being challenged, when someone is calling you out, and that the Scripture, God's Word that is alive, says if you can be humble and patient and kind, if you cannot let your emotions lead you, that when you respond to those things, it can cause the whole situation to be turned around. Well, these are the things that we see in the Scriptures. But this Word of God that is quick, that's alive and has power, it's there to convince us and to convict us when we are walking contrary to the Lord's will. It's there to show us when we are walking contrary to God's will. Our sister Kim Yates made a statement in her testimony, and it was mentioned last Sunday night as well. But you know, how can the Lord bring His Word to your mind if you haven't actually read His Word? That's an interesting thing to really think about here. That so often in these times in our life where we are struggling and we are desiring for direction or guidance, there's a problem that's before us, whatever, you know, the answer so often is in God's Word. And yet if we don't take time to let it be a part of us, to form our thoughts, to be quick and alive and powerful, and to cut apart those things that preconceived ideas or misunderstandings that are within us, that if it's not a part of us, then we're really missing out on the way the Lord wants to help you to fulfill your union with Him. And so the Lord's Word is a discerner, a discriminator. It distinguishes the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Helps you to see and understand, but only if it is that you know it. And so if you want to live this life where you are walking with God, fulfilling a relationship with Him, and being in union with Him, and you're not finding yourself taking time to ponder His Word, you're missing out on something that is incredibly important to be a part of this gospel, this relationship of reconciliation, of coming back together when you're at variance. And our entire life is going to be like this. I heard this said, and I've heard it said many times, you know, this question, well, how could I be baptized when I continue to keep making the same sins again? You know, how is it that I can make a commitment to God because I'm going to sin again and again? Well, you know, this is what life is. Life is about being challenged. Life is about struggling. Life is about continuing to walk every day in a world with temptations and all of that around us from Satan and also from within ourselves that try to bring us at variance with God. And we will sin. We are going to struggle. You know, what's the difference? You know, one of these reasons why we come here to church and one of these reasons why the ministry over and over again encourage you to read the Scriptures, why we want to study it, why we want to talk about it with you, is so that we can discover within our lives what the Lord's Word says when we are walking contrary to Him. You know, there's something that we read in 2 Timothy, and it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Well, you know, iniquity is a very extreme thing. Iniquity is the word that we find in the Old Testament here. It says it's from an unused word meaning to pant or to exert oneself. And so iniquity is when we start making these intentional decisions to sin. Well, we're going to find ourselves in our life, hopefully oftentimes when you come to church, hopefully oftentimes when you hear a testimony, hopefully oftentimes when you're praying and asking the Lord to help you and guide you in your life, hopefully oftentimes when you read the Scriptures, you're going to identify things in your life that are contrary to what God wants, contrary to His will that you've been doing. And when that realization is given to you, the responsibility is on you to reconcile, to come back into His will, where we have these sins that we struggle with. Iniquity is when we make this effort to do it. Iniquity is when we make this effort to sin, this effort to go against what the Lord has laid out, this effort to go against what we know to be God's Word and His will for us. You know, the danger of sin when we recognize it, when you hear a minister preaching something, when you read the Scripture for yourself, when you pray for clarity and God reveals to you something that is in your life that is contrary to His will, when we don't address it, it grows and becomes iniquity. And this is something that is very dangerous. And so we have to every day be taking a look at our life and be considering what we do. And if we find ourselves in this position where we are at variance with God, that we reconcile, that we come back to Him so that we don't find ourselves in this place of intentional sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, the Lord says, "I will judge you, O house of Israel, according everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." You know, that word repent, turn back, to retreat. Retreat from the things that you're doing that are contrary, retreat from it. And so, you know, for those who have considered this or pondered this or have been frustrated by it, you know, well, when I'm baptized, what happens if I sin? The Lord offers this way. Retreat from it. Turn back. Go back from it, and the Lord receives us. In Joel chapter 2, there's some pretty cool things that are written there. In Joel chapter 2, in verse 12 through 14, it says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and return unto the Lord your God. For he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." And if you were to go farther, it shows this. The scripture talks about how the Lord wants to bless us when we turn from those things that are contrary to him. When we look and we identify sin, and we decide that we're going to reconcile and come back into agreement with him again. That it says that he'll protect us, that he'll guide us, and he makes this statement about the things you grow in your fields and your flocks and all of that. You know, going to bless you in your job, bless you in your families, bless you in your health, guide you in your life. You know, the Lord is a God whose desire is to be of a great blessing to you. And he asks that we continually make these efforts to walk with him. And when we found ourselves walking contrary, that we reconcile, we come back again. I'm almost done here, guys. Don't have much this morning. I want to just talk real quick about partaking of the sacrament. And in Moroni, in chapter 4 and 5, we see this instruction when it comes to partaking of the sacrament. And you know, this concept, this ordinance of taking of the sacrament, you know, the concept of it is that before you go and you take, you consider again the decisions you made when you said, "I will live my life in reconciliation and bringing myself back to God. Anytime I recognize that I have strayed, that I'm going to come back, that I've committed myself through baptism and I want to live this life." Well, you know, before we partake of the sacrament, the conceptual of it is that we should be considering that again, and that when we come back, what we are saying when we partake of the sacrament is, "I still believe and I still will live the way I promised. I've struggled, I've made bad choices, but I'm going to come back and I am going to show you by partaking of this and by thinking about it, that this is still what I am." In fact, we read that Paul talks about that. Let every man examine himself. Examine yourself before you partake of the sacrament. Are you walking with Christ? Is your heart still in it? Well, I look at this in the Book of Mormon, as we talk about, and we have these scriptures talking about partaking of the bread and drinking of the wine. And here in the fourth chapter, in this blessing over the bread, it says that we ask to bless and sanctify the bread to those who partake of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him and keep his commandments which he hath given them. You know, I was thinking about this, that this symbolism of the sacrament, you know, what is the symbolism of the bread? Well, it's of the flesh of Christ. Well, I mean, what is that? Well, it makes this statement here about it being about when we take this flesh of Christ, we keep his commandments. That it's about this concept of remembering that we promise to keep his words, to keep his commandments. And we look here in the prayer over the wine. We bless and sanctify it, that they may do it remembering the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they do always remember him and have his Spirit to be with them. You know, this concept of blood, you know, blood is what gives life. It's what takes nutrients throughout your body. It's what was so precious that in the book of Leviticus, they said that you will not ever taste blood. Will never put it in your mouth, because blood is the giver. It's what brings life. And there's only one that is able to bring life. And, you know, we look at these things and they come together. They're a match pair. The bread and the wine, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Because, well, blood can't move around your body without flesh. And your flesh can't move around anywhere without blood. They come together. They move together. So when we come and we partake of the sacrament and we've considered that we have made this promise to live a life of reconciliation, of walking in accordance with and with union with God, that we remember that we've promised not only to obey His commandments, but also that we seek to have His Spirit continually with us. And we talked already about these things that the Lord finds to be acceptable in the temple where His Spirit dwells. And so when we come to partake of the sacrament, this is yet another aspect of us practicing reconciliation with God. And so how important that we remember to take it very seriously, because God does as well. Well, we look in John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except ye abide in me." You know, a branch gets what it needs from the root. Gets what it needs from the root. If it's not attached to the root, it doesn't get what it needs. And so we, likewise, if we find ourselves walking contrary to God, much like a branch that we lop off of a tree, it begins to wither and die. Or if it's damaged, and we see that a lot of times in these storms, where a wind will break a branch and it'll just be barely hanging on. You see, it begins to wither and die. It needs to be attached together. And so we likewise need to be attached together with God. Now, this is our responsibility, and this is what our promise is, that we participate in this gospel, in this gospel of reconciliation, of walking together with God, especially when we find ourselves at variance. Well, I've just got one more scripture here and a closing thought. In 2 Nephi chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, this is at the end of that whole dissertation, that whole sermon or lesson on baptism. It says, "My beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things that I've told you I've seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do." This is a lifelong effort. This is a long game. This isn't a one-time thing. When we make this commitment to follow after God, it's the beginning. It's just like when my wife and I took our wedding vows. That was the beginning. We're 20 years into it. Hopefully we have another, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but we have 20, 40 more years, right? The vow, the coming together, the coming one, that wasn't the end. That was just the beginning. That wasn't the pinnacle of the journey. That was the base of the mountain. And it's the same with us. And, you know, just like climbing any mountain, there's always trouble that happens. There's sin that comes in. And the question is do we continue to move forward and endure? Do we practice this gospel of reconciliation, of coming back? I was listening to a podcast, and I'm not going to say that everything in this podcast is true, but there's a podcast I was listening to yesterday, and I finished it up this morning. Tucker Carlson is interviewing this guy who is probably one of the world's foremost experts on the Shroud of Turin. I'm not going to say the Shroud of Turin is true. There's a lot of scientific things, but I was listening to it, and really, I was driving home from work yesterday, and I was listening to it, and I found myself brought to the point of real emotion as he was describing, at least through history and what he believes this particular cloth that they say covered Christ after his death shows happened to Christ. I've never seen the Passion of the Christ movie. I'm sure everything I've heard is pretty graphic and all that, but this man was explaining this all to me and explaining, you know, this method of torture that he believes is played out on this linen that was covered him, where he was beaten physically and hit, where it said it looked like his cheek was very swollen and where his shoulder was dislocated and talked about. He had an example there of the scourge that they would use to hit him with. And talking about all these things, and said that by their estimation, 700 wounds on his body, 700, showed this, and I showed Rebecca this morning, you know, this crown of thorns, the thought process we have, and he kind of debunked it there, is that we think of it as like a halo, kind of a halo there. He says, it's not, it's like a helmet made of thorns across the entire head and down on there. All of these things. But what... what I was thinking was, he was talking about how he believes that, and some of the science that they have there showed that in three different areas on this piece of linen that they found a certain type of dirt and limestone and all of that. And it was from his knees, obviously on the feet of this, whoever it was that was on this, that they believe is imprinted on this piece of paper and on the bridge of his nose. And he said, you know, if you think about it, that after all these things, Christ was caused to pick up the cross member of the cross and to walk. And that he obviously fell face first without his hands to block him and his face down on the ground, broke his nose. I don't know that piece of that shroud of truth, I don't know that it's true. I'm not going to say it is, but it really, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about it, thinking about this scripture here. And my beloved brethren, I know this, that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. That we're called, we're asked, we're invited to live a life of interaction with God, of intimacy with His Spirit. But it is one that is challenging and difficult. And the example of Christ is one who endured a tremendous amount of difficulty. And this is what we're called to do. And so to that end, Christ gave His life to offer us forgiveness of sins, a hope for eternity, and when we make a mistake, this reconciliation that I've spent 40 minutes here talking about, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore friendship or favor after estrangement or after separation, to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. You know, and so I want to just finish here today with the beginning verse that I read. Wherefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that you're free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourself to the will of God, not to the will of the devil and flesh. And remember that after you are reconciled unto God, it's only in and through the grace of God that you are saved. I hope I just give you a couple things to think about today, that you think about your commitment, if you've made it, if you're thinking about making that commitment, that you consider these things, that you consider the will of God, what it is that we do, not if, but when we make mistakes, and that the Lord calls us to be a part of this reconciliation where we're at variance, that we come back together and we walk together with Him, which is His desire to walk with us and to bring us to the promise that He gave us of eternal life with Him. Thank you, guys.